Now, Lord, again, as we look into your word, we pray that the Holy Spirit of God would instruct us and help us to understand something of this topic that is before us, and help us to fall more in love with Jesus Christ as a result of a deeper prayer life that you might instill into our hearts. We thank you for this time that we can be together like this and commit it to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. I checked with Paul Drake out on the book table and noted that there were some books out there regarding prayer. I have read one of them, but I understand it was mentioned yesterday. Here's a little book called Practical and Perplexing Questions Answered. When I became a new Christian, I didn't have any help right at first, and so I got involved with some people up in Fort Dodge, Iowa. I was working on the railroad at the time as a station agent. And these people had a little church down corner of town, and they were, you know, very zealous for the Lord. So they took me down there, and they learned I was a new Christian, so they'd get me down there on Sunday nights. And they were very happy people, and they were very godly and zealous for Christ. And they learned that I was brand new in the faith, so they said, are you receiving any help? And I said, no. They said, well, here, read this book. So it was a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. And it was about that thick. How many have ever seen that book? Anyone ever seen the book Fox's? That's the first book I read when I became a... That was my B rations, you know, my little thing you give. And it tells all these stories about people who have died for their faith and boiled in oil and, you know, good night. So I read the thing through, and I thought, well, at least I know what I'm in for. That's a good deal, you know. I was happy to get the information. And then they came along with a book called How to Work for God by R.A. Torrey. It's also about that thick. And it's an old standard that's been used for years and years and years. And they gave me that. I said, okay, now read this. So I read it and got some help in that. And so on. Then I went away to school, met Waldron Scott, who gave me four little verses of Scripture to memorize, which really did help. The reason I bring this up is there's a book on the book table by this man, R.A. Torrey, one of the great Bible scholars of all time. And he has a little section in here on prayer, why some of your prayers aren't answered, and so on and on. So if you want to pick this up, why, you'll get some good help in that. And also, in book three of the Christian Life series, chapter four is called Principles of Prayer. So if you're interested in studying into this topic, why, book three has a good lesson on prayer. And I could recommend both of these to you. I sat down yesterday after I got home from here and found 35 guys over at the house working on our lawn in a snowstorm. So I took a few minutes to jot down some things that I had wanted to share with you on prayer. And the reason I feel very privileged to speak on this subject this morning is because the Navigator work has its foundation in a prayer meeting. See, if you think that the Navigators has its foundation in a topical memory system, or if you think the Navigators has its foundation in a Bible study system or something like that, then you haven't heard how the outfit got started. It got its birth, its origins, its roots, are in a prayer meeting. A man named Dawson Trotman and one other man were going up on a little hill out there in California, morning by morning by morning, and praying. And finally God enlarged their prayers, and pretty soon they were praying for cities and then counties and then the whole state and then the United States and finally the world. And they put their fingers on the map around the world praying that God would raise up men and so on. So this is where the foundation of the whole work is, the roots of our whole ministry. And it would seem to me then that if we're to maintain the kind of thing that God originally raised up and intended, one of the things that must be in our lives is prayer. We must be people who pray. So this morning I'll just share with you a few verses that have helped me in my own personal prayer life. One is Mark 1:35. Talks about Jesus Christ. It says, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. a very simple little statement in the Bible. But if you think about that, it will really do something to you. To think that Jesus Christ got up early in the morning, went out on a hillside somewhere, kneeled down and prayed. Morning by morning. Or Luke 5, 15 and 16. Says, but so much the more what there are fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Jesus Christ was the busiest man that has ever walked the earth. More people wanted his time. More people demanded his schedule. More people were around him all the time. He was constantly involved with people. Great multitudes coming together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And it says that in the midst of all that, he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Well, you learn something there. You learn something that an active ministry or a big, heavy schedule or something is not necessarily the thing that keeps you from having a prayer life. The thing that keeps you from having a prayer life is your priorities. Jesus had his priorities straight. He knew that his prayer life was what made his ministry effective. And that was an example to us. Luke 6, 12 and 13 tells us that the night before he chose his 12, he spent all night in prayer to God. So I would say, well, then before you have any major decision to make, make sure that you get some protracted time in prayer. That was a major decision. Who will he invest the major time of his 3 years with them, with these men? Who will they be? And so he went out and he prayed about that all night. And then he selected 12 the next morning. So if you have any major decisions facing you, get some time alone with God and pray about it. There are a number of reasons for prayer. The main one, I guess, is fellowship with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:9. But God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ died in order that you might have fellowship with him. Before the death of Jesus Christ, there was a thick curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the ordinary people of God, which we are. Just ordinary garden variety people out here. We hold no special titles and things in the kingdom of God. We're just ordinary folk. There was no hope that people like us could have fellowship with Almighty God. That had to go through some kind of a long ritualistic business. And they went on in and in and in. Finally, one man was able to go into the Holy of Holies and commune with God and so on. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the curtain of that temple was rent from top to bottom as God reached down and ripped the whole thing open and said, now the access is clear. It's all wide open for all of the people, just like you. Go on in and fellowship and have heart communion with Almighty God. But it took the death of Jesus Christ to procure that for us. Well, if Jesus Christ died in order that we might fellowship with him, it would seem to me that he placed some kind of an importance on that for us. And he's trying to encourage us in that practice. Another reason for praying is that we might become like Jesus Christ. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Changed by beholding. You become like the person with whom you fellowship. We had a girl living in our home back in Lincoln, first in Omaha, named Margie Igo. Beautiful girl. Phi Beta Kappa from Stanford University. Charming. Oh, you know, you could use such words as cultured, You could use such a word as refined. She fell in love with a guy named Al Vail, a Marine captain. And Al was a tough old boy. And the two of them were married, and I visited their home back on the East Coast. I arrived, and Margie said, boy, it's great to have you here, Lee. We're sure looking forward, Al and I, to have you spend these few days with us. I don't have your room squared away yet. Squared away yet, I thought, Margie. You didn't learn that in Stanford, you know. Where did you learn that? Well, she was living with a young Marine captain who was used to being squared away and squaring people away, and his whole life was squared away, and now his wife was squared away, and she was squaring things away, you know.
Amen.
You know. Then I watched Al, and I watched them together. And some of this life that Margie had brought to him had rubbed off onto him. And some of this life that Al had brought to Margie had rubbed off onto her. And the two of them were being changed, you know. You become like the person that you're around, you fellowship with. Jesus says, let's invest some time together. Let's have some time together, you and me, day by day, and we'll pray together to become like Jesus Christ. I jotted down five things here that I think are important that we know about prayer, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these. But they're sort of the all the basic elements or the aspects of prayer. Confession, of course, is a prime necessity for prayer. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's important because Psalm 66:18 talks about, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The word confess in the New Testament is the Greek word homologo. Now, lego is the Greek word meaning I speak. Homo means the same. You know, homogenized milk is all the same. You don't separate the cream from the milk. It's homogenized. It's all one. I speak the same as the word when he talks about confess. So to confess your sin to God is not to sneak into the presence of the Lord somehow and say, now, Lord, I wouldn't want to shake you up, but there is something I've done I want to tell you about, you know. And I don't want to surprise you with this. That is not confession. God knows all about it anyhow, see. You're not tipping him off to some big secret that, you know, going to let him in on something. Confession of sin is saying the same thing about that sin that God has already said about it. And going and agreeing with God and taking His attitude toward that thing that He knows all about and saying, now, Lord, we're together on this, and I want Your mind on it, and You speak the same thing about sin that God speaks about sin. And you confess that sin to God. And then you get it squared away. That's confession. You can also jot down Proverbs 18:13 if you'd like. I remember down on Pavuvu, a little island down in the South Pacific, we used to go down and swim on the beach down there. And we had a game. We'd get these rocks on the beach and we'd turn them over, you know. And good night, 8 billion of the blackest, ugliest, crawliest little things, suddenly exposed to the light, would head for the rocks and head for the holes and slimy, gooey, icky little, you know. You know. I was sitting there watch that. Then we'd go turn over another way. You know, yeah, there it is. That's what confession is. Confession is turn over the rock, exposing it to the light and say, Lord, here it is, this black, rotten mess, you know. Look at this whole business. Take this and deal with it. That's confession, okay? The next one is praise. And praise is simply coming to God and speaking His name in love because of who He is. Psalm 50, 23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. So praise has to do with who God is. Thanksgiving has to do with what he has done, which is the third thing about prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. You can also jot down Psalm 50:14-15, and Philippians 4:6-7. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. The fourth thing is intercession. Praying for others. Praying for others. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Man, you think of that guy. Prayer is work. Prayer is not easy. The reason that prayer is not easy is that there's something about our flesh that rebels against the idea of going into the presence of a holy God. But this guy, Epaphras, he had it figured out. Listen to this. Epaphras, who is one of you, he's one of the team, you know, like one of the guys out at Fort Carson, or one of the guys up here at Ellsworth, or one of the guys out here at Hale, or wherever he is, just one of the guys. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Colossians 4:12. Then the last little aspect of prayer that I jotted down here is petition. Praying certain things for yourself. I remember I was teaching this one time, this business of praying for ourselves and petitioning God for our needs and so on. And I was working with some guys at the University of Pittsburgh. And the chaplain of the University of Pittsburgh was kind of a scholarly guy. He had, you know, 8 billion degrees back of his name, and he was kind of a wheel around town, and he heard that I was teaching this. So he got the guys together one day at the school, called a little convocation. Most of the people that we had led to Christ were the ones that were now kind of the religious people on campus, so he got them all together out of the fraternities and so on. And he said, I hear there's some talk about this business of asking God to give you things and praying for yourself. He says, that is not prayer. Prayer is praying for others. And he had quite a sermon on praying for others and not pray, and the selfishness involved and all that. So the guys passed the word to me. Lee, you're giving us the bum doctrine. Chaplain here says we're not supposed to pray for ourselves. I said, is that right? Well, I was about, 15 years younger than I am now, and a little bit, more bold, I suppose, a little bit more stupid, so I went with him now, the chaplain, I said, morning, chaplain. He says, good morning, Leroy. I said, Matthew chapter 6, verse 11? He said, well, I'm not sure that I do. I said, well, have you ever recited the Lord's Prayer? He said, oh, yes, all the time. I said, well, let me read you part of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Does that sound like we're praying for ourselves? Yeah. Sound like I'm asking God for something for myself? Yes. Something that I need? Yes. So I closed my Bible and walked out. Don't let high-sounding religious platitudes guide your Christian life. Let the Bible guide your Christian life in every aspect. Go to the Word. If it doesn't square with the Bible, there is something fishy about it. Always go to the Bible for whatever question you have. And by the way, never let an experience judge the Bible. Let the Bible judge an experience. Base everything you are and have on the Word of God, and you will not go wrong. petitioning for ourselves. Now, I have done some witnessing on college campuses, and I've held some question and answer things on college campuses. And you get sort of interesting questions tossed at you from time to time. And one of them, of course, is, you know, how do you know there's a God? Do you know my answer to that? Because he answers my prayer. Answered prayer is the most powerful proof of the existence of God that the Christian has. Pike's Peak does not prove there's a God. The Milky Way does not prove there's a God. Answered prayer does. And so then I sit down with these guys. I say, I'll see you later. So we sit down, and I begin to tell them about answered prayer. I tell them little stories. I tell them about the time, well, like I was in Pittsburgh. I was living with a guy named Ken Smith. And we had just moved into this place. I had a nice big home, but no furniture. Well, I take it back. There was one Davenport in this room. Now, my wife is not necessarily a picky woman when it comes to housekeeping and all, but she has her ideas of what a house should look like. And a room should have more in it than a Davenport. So, you know, she looked at this thing. She said, why don't we do something about this room? I said, what? She said, well, it needs some furniture. I said, well, you know, we don't have any money. Well, she said, we don't need money. We need furniture. Oh, yeah, that's right, you know. So, by the way, remember that. You know, that's a good lesson. Anyhow, I said, okay, what do we need? She said, well, if we could put a couple kind of like little end tables on the end of that Davenport, put kind of a coffee table in the front and put a chair over in this corner, kind of a corner chair, it'd kind of fill out the room and make it look a little more homey. I said, great. Ken, I said, let's fall on our knees and ask God for this. So we knelt down and I said, now, Lord, specifically, we want two end tables and a coffee table and a corner chair. Amen. You know. So, you know, you're not heard for your much speaking. You know, get, you know, say it and be done with it. So I said it, and that was that. I'd already had my devotions that morning. So anyhow, we... Next day, a guy called me... Didn't call me. Called Ken Smith on the phone. Said, you don't remember me, Reverend Smith, but I'm, you know... Gave his name, and Ken says, no, I don't remember you. He said, you witnessed to me downtown about Jesus one day, downtown Pittsburgh. And Ken said, no, I still don't ring a bell. He said, well, I've never forgotten you. And he said, I'm going to Buffalo, New York. I got a job at a sandblasting outfit up there. And I'm moving. It's going to take us years to get that whole job done because we've got a big contract. So I'm moving lock, stock, and barrel up there. And, you know, I've given away. I've sold furniture. I've given away furniture. I've got relatives in this town. But there are some things that we just cannot seem to get rid of. And I just happen to think of you out of the clear blue sky. And I know you're, you know, kind of a preacher in the Lord's work, and I hope you're not offended, but could you use two end tables, a coffee table, and kind of a corner chair? Well, Ken Smith dropped the telephone. Come on! And he picked it up, you know. Yeah, you know. We'll be right out. So we got a U-Haul trailer and whatnot. So I sit down with this clown, you know, out here on the campus somewhere. And I'll tell him about 15 stories like that. Because it just so happens that when you go into that private place of yours and you pray, somebody's listening. There is no doubt about that. There's no way you can doubt that. You know? Answered prayer. Somebody listens. Therefore, never make prayer a habit. You're talking to a person. Meet God, not a habit. Meet that person. And I had all kinds of stories I could tell you about this, but you get the idea. Well, I don't have time. Another time I'll tell you a few more stories. Anyhow, here are some things. One principle of prayer is to make it heartfelt. From the heart. I remember hearing a preacher one time. He said, boy, I knew that when I'd prayed, the switchboards of heaven were opened, and I was in direct communication with God, and He had the earphones on, and I had my microphone going, and the switchboards were all set up, and whatever the system was He had going, and it was really being heard. I'm not sure that's right. Went calling with a doctor one time. He came out and says, the guy's got a bad heart. Didn't matter what the fellow said. He could have said, boy, doc, you know, things are never better. The old ticker's never been stronger. No point in my wasting money on you. Don't come around here anymore. I'm all set. But Frank says, guy's got a bad heart. How do you know? Stethoscope. He listens to all this, but that doesn't count. It's what he listened to here that counted. The Bible says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So if there's any kind of a spiritual gadget that God has hooked up to listen to us pray, it's a stethoscope, a spiritual stethoscope. And He plugs into that heart of yours and He listens. And that is what counts. Praying from the heart. Matthew 15:8. The next thing I got jotted down is, remember, you're talking to God, Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah 33:3. The first time I ever heard Dawson Trotman speak, he asked us this question. Are you praying for continence? Or are you praying for toys? How big is your prayer life? He challenged us. Are you praying for continence? Or are you praying for toys? You see, we rarely give God a chance to demonstrate His power in this earth because of our small prayers. Rarely does God have the opportunity to demonstrate His power because our prayers are like this. When He wants our prayers to encompass a world and ask big, because we're coming to a big God. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Then another thing I jotted down here was be specific. And I've already mentioned that, being specific. John 14:13-14. John 14:13-14. Talks about praying for these things, these specific things. I remember when we invaded one of the islands over in the South Pacific during the Second World War. We had a shelling of that island for about 8 days, I think it was. We sort of sat out there and the Navy came in. Planes were going in. They bombed and shelled and so on. And looked pretty good. I thought, man, you know, go in there, won't be anything left. That'd be simple. Just go in there and kind of, because nothing could really survive that business. Turns out that there was a ridge in the middle of that island. We later named it Bloody Nose Ridge because the first casualty was a bloody nose. So it was a ridge like this. And these folk that lived on the island prior to our coming there had a tunnel come down like this. Then a whole network of tunnels down here. And I don't think that the 8 days of shelling even kept them awake. They were probably down there playing Pinocchio, you know, and drinking a little sake and having a good time, you know, and kind of waiting until we finish with this, you know, knocking down the trees. And then we're going to come up. And boy, did they come up. Woo! And they came up out of there, you know, and I remember going in, and this one guy hollered, hey, Corman! So, you know, and turns out he was shot in the shoulder. So the Corman would go out there and fix him up, and then this fellow would shoot both of them right there. And then another one would say, hey, Corman! So the Corman would go out there, and then, you know, the Corman would go out and fix him up, he'd be shot in the shoulder or something, and then both of them would be shot right there. Then, you know, hey, Corman! Well, you know, Marines are noted for not being too bright, you know, that's a standard thing, but you know, it doesn't take us forever to figure stuff like that out. You know, they're getting our corpsmen. And that's kind of bad in the middle of a situation like we were in. So we thought we'd better deal with his brother somehow, see? So we took him on to the project, the guy that was getting our corpsmen. 8 days, the big guns had shelled out and hadn't done one bit of damage. Knocked down a few trees. One man with one rifle was doing more damage to our outfit than all of our big guns put together, because he was zeroing in specifically on our corpsman. Well, see, that's what your prayer life can be like, you know. Lord, bless Africa. Boom! You know. All right? Lord, work in Hong Kong. Boom! You know what God is waiting for? For you to get specific. He wants you to pray for the lost billions, but also remember old lost Bill. There's the next monk down there, you know. You know? God work in his heart. God make his heart tender to the word. God prepare that heart for the gospel. God work in that guy's heart, you know? That's prayer, being specific. Well, let's see. Okay. Hindrances to prayer. First one I jotted down, of course, is sin. And let me give you a verse on that. 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. A life of obedience is a life of stepping stones to answered prayer. Next thing I jotted down was unbelief. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Unbelief. And then not in the Word. Because you see, there's a great corollary between being in the Bible and being in prayer. Being in the Word, being in prayer. Proverbs 28:9. If we neglect the Word of God, the prayer life is an abomination to God, because there's no way that you can pray according to the truth of God if you do not know what the truth of God is. No way. Or John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. There are three problems that I've faced in my prayer life. One is the fact that my mind would wander. A wandering mind. I'd begin to pray, and pretty soon, you know, if I was praying to myself, I'd find myself thinking about something else over here, and I didn't quite know how to cope with that. So one thing I found myself doing is praying out loud. Actually praying out loud to God. Or taking your verse pack and praying over verses. You got a prayer list here. You got your verse pack here. Flick over the next card, read it, and then pray whatever thought God gives you from that verse for the next man or person or whatever on your prayer life, on your prayer list, and then pray whatever else you think that person might need, but pray a thought that comes from the Word also. Then flick your next verse over, take your next item on your prayer life, and pray whatever thought comes from that for that item on your prayer list. Or just praying over the open Bible. We got a guy just back from Vietnam living in our home now for the next, two or three weeks, I suppose. A guy was saved out here at the academy, and he's back now. And so he just came out to see us and spend some time with us. So every morning, early in the morning, we get downstairs in the little room we have down there. And we open our Bibles. And we pray through, we've prayed through Romans 12 a couple times, verse by verse. Read the verse. I'll read verse 1 and then pray for somebody the thought of that verse. Then he'll read verse 2 and pray for somebody the thought of that verse. Then I'll read verse 3 and pray the thought of that verse for somebody. And so on around the world. And we've just been praying around the world over the open Bible for the last few weeks, I guess. Prayed over Romans 12, prayed over John 17, prayed over John 15 and so on. Just verse by verse through the Bible. Through these chapters. It keeps your mind from wandering. And you're praying over the Word, you see. Well, it brings up a second thing, is ruts. When I first became a Christian, I found myself getting into a rut. You know, the same old thing. Some guy got me on a prayer list thing, so I began to go over this prayer list, and I found myself reading a prayer list to God, and that didn't seem to be very satisfying. So I decided I would try to do something about this rut business. So for a while I would use a prayer list. Then when that seemed to go kind of stale, I would put a map with the prayer list, and I would pray over a map. Then when that didn't, then I'd pray over the open Bible with a map. And you kind of vary what you do, you see. If you can figure things out, and you'll have a discussion on this later, and bring up ideas, you see, for each other that keeps you from getting in a rut. Then the last thing I jotted down here was the fact that you get sleepy. Sleepy. I'll tell you what my prayer life was like my first few years as a Christian. I'd get out of bed. I'd go over. I'd kneel down in front of this chair and put my open Bible out here. And I would snore to the Lord, you know. Didn't seem to be getting too far, so I decided I would change that. So I did two things. One, I began to go to bed earlier. Do you have any idea how much time you fiddle away at night on nonsense? Just pure nonsense. You get glued to the tube, you know. And you can hardly wait for the next commercial because the program is so rotten, you got to wait for the commercial to have some laugh, you know. So you sit there waiting for the commercial, you know. And then you can wait for the next commercial and good night. You can spend hours doing that. Hours. Terrible. Terrible. Or just idle chatter. Sitting around chatting with somebody. Chatting. Go to bed. Staying up late does two or three things. One, it makes your prayer life ineffective. Two, it makes you ineffective for the next day. It gives you a lousy attitude, makes you grumpy, rah, 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 you know. Go to bed. Set yourself some goals and follow them. And get to bed. Get in that, you know, that rack. Then the next thing is when you get up, get up. I mean, like, get up. Go to the window and breathe some fresh air. You know, and get the stale air out of your system and fill yourself with oxygen, you know, and get, and then go to that cold water, get some cold water on your face, and get up. So the matter of getting sleepy when you pray has two solutions. One, go to bed. The next one's get up. Well, I jotted down some other things here, but I want to let you have some time for your discussion groups. Talking about prayers and prayer. Listening about prayers and prayer. Praying is prayer. That's what prayer is. So, as you get into your discussion groups or your workshop sessions now, make sure that you get some specific things answered from the Word on the matter of prayer. And then let me encourage you to set yourself a short-term goal to make one application while you're at this conference, an application that you will do for the next, if you're a brand new Christian, for the next, like, the next 4 days or the next week, or if you're a little older than the Lord, the next 2 weeks, but get some specific application and then go do that. And it'll change your life. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for thy word, which is clear and plain and easily understood. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who interprets thy word for us and exalts Jesus Christ in our midst. And we ask, Lord, that as we go to our groups now, that you help each of us to consider those things that would be most profitable to make us men and women of prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.